If we could open up our Bibles to Psalm 133. We're going to be continuing in Psalm 133. And so just a bit of recap. Last week, we started in Psalm 133 and this discussion on the importance of unity. And we looked at how that translated, this unity among brothers, this unity in the family that the psalmist calls for, and how this translates into the New Testament period and the church age that we are all a part of now. When it came into the New Testament period, Jesus Christ made the radical proclamations about the new family that he was creating and the new kingdom that he had come to inaugurate. And remember, when we read the biblical text and we see things about family or community in the New Testament world, we need to break free from the cultural constraints of individualism that the Western world is suffering from. We bring a presupposition of individualism into the text. Something that was an idea that culturally was almost non-existent in the ancient world. It was a community and family-oriented world in the ancient Near East. The choices you made, the things you did, the people you hung around with, were a close-knit community. And the reason why it's important to bring that up again is because individualistic thinking creates obstacles in the unity of the family of God that the Father in heaven desires for his children. Because what it does is it keeps artificial separation between the priority of God and the priority of his church. And we talked about that last week, how the priority of God's family is prioritizing God because God is the head of his family. It is his priority. The church is his priority. So to prioritize the church is to prioritize God and vice versa. For this reason, our desire should be that we live out the calling of the biblical family as closely to the meaning of Scripture as possible. This is a foundation of family that is not built on blood or background or ethnicity. This is a foundation that is built on the faith, the mutual faith in Jesus Christ that all born-again believers possess. A new desire to follow the will of the Father, to sit at the feet of Jesus, and to bear good fruit. But this was never meant to be done in isolation. This was always meant to be done in the community of faith. Never do we see a call to the Christian man or woman to assert their independence in the New Testament, rather, instead, to boast in their interdependence on one another in the body of Christ. So Christ has called his followers to live in a community that becomes an eternal family. Remember, everything else that holds our priority, everything else that holds our allegiance is passing away. Everything but the eternal family. And yes, there is a right way and a wrong way for the family to interact with each other. Our challenge is, will we submit ourselves to what Scripture says? And how does Scripture say now that we are to live in a relation as brothers and sisters in Christ? Is this simply a family metaphor that can change as culture changes, or is there something more to it? I believe that Scripture is clear that Jesus had a specific vision for authentic Christian community, a vision understood in Psalm 133, but not fully realized until the coming of Christ. So let's look again at Psalm 133, and let me read it to us. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever. So last week we talked about verse 1. This week and next week we're going to be hitting on what verses 2 and 3 mean practically to us in the church age. Verses 2 and 3 tell us what it is like for those who dwell in this kind of family unity that God desires for his children. The oil and the dew are metaphors. They're metaphorical images for the blessings on God's people when they live in the kind of family unity that they are meant to. Oil, in this case, carried the idea of hospitality, a presence with one another that could only be described as close community. When someone would come into your house as a guest, you would anoint them with oil. And as they entered the home and you anointed them with oil, it was seen as a celebration of their presence. You were celebrating the fact that you were together and you were here. And the mention of Aaron's beard would have been a priestly metaphor for an understanding that the presence was not just with one another. The presence was also with the Lord, that the Lord dwelt among his people, and that we would celebrate that together in community. So in this sense, the family of God is to cherish and celebrate the life lived together as they celebrate the very presence of God himself dwelling among us. Why? Because we are unified under his name. This unity is under the banner of our new family in this new covenant community that Christ has purchased with his blood, that Christ calls his own and has drawn together, and the closeness of this family is proved in the celebrating of each other's presence. This is seen most importantly and most immediately in the local congregation. When we glorify God's name and make his redemptive power known to the world around us in our gathering together and our scattering together as well. So how are we at the Oasis called to celebrate one another and glorify Christ in our unity? We celebrate one another and the glory of Christ with our unity by sharing ourselves with each other through our resources, through our heart, and through our decisions. Let me read to you 1 Corinthians 12, and then let me pray for the rest of service. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 12, "For just as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so too is Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks or slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one spirit. For in fact the body is not a single member, but many. If the foot says, 'Since I am not a hand, I am not part of the body,' it does not lose its membership in the body because of that. And if the ear says, 'Since I am not an eye, I am not part of the body,' it does not lose its membership in the body because of that. If the whole body were an eye, what part would do the hearing? If the whole body were an ear, what part would exercise the sense of smell? But as a matter of fact, God has placed each of the members in the body just as he has decided. If they were all the same member, where would the body be? So now there are many members, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I do not need you,' nor in turn can the head say to the foot, 'I do not need you.' On the contrary, those members that seem to be weaker are essential, and those members we consider less honorable, we clothe with greater honor. And our unrepresentable members are clothed even with dignity, but our presentable members do not need this. Instead, God has blended together the body, giving greater honor to the lesser member, so that there may be no division in the body, but the members may have mutual concern for one another. If one member suffers, everyone suffers with it. If a member is honored, all rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body, and each of you is a member of it. And God has placed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, gifts of healing, helps, gifts of leadership, different kind of tongues. Not all are apostles, are they? Not all are prophets, are they? Not all are teachers, are they? Not all perform miracles, do they? Not all have gifts of healing. Not all speak in tongues. Not all interpret, do they? But you should be eager for the greater gift. And now I will show you a way that is beyond comparison. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, my prayer this morning is that as we learn from your word, that you would use me to be a herald of the good news of the gospel, the good news of salvation, but also the good news of how the gospel works in our lives together as the family of God, as your children united by one Holy Spirit, united by one Savior, Jesus Christ, that we would learn to live and dwell together in beautiful, loving unity, that we would look like such a family to the world around us, that the world cannot even conceive of the power of this kind of love that brings us together because of you, Lord. We pray for this service in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first part of our passage, in verses 12 to 24, Paul is speaking about how these members in the body are to relate to each other and how foolish it would be for one specific member to say to another that there's no need of them. Or even for one specific member to think of himself or herself that there's no need of me. Paul's letter here in 1 Corinthians is actually all about unity because he's dealing with a local church in Corinth that is full of division on a number of levels, not least of which being economical or social divisions, which is why he brings up those with honor and those with less honor in the world's eyes. But in the church, that is not the case. But we share things with each other. And that's what Paul's saying when he says, if there was no eye, who would possibly do the seeing? And if there is no ear, who could do the hearing? If there is no nose, who would have the sense of smell? Which is why the head cannot say to another part of the body, I don't need you, and the foot cannot say, I don't need you, because we do need each other. We need each other for multiple reasons. But I would say the first thing is that we celebrate each other and we glorify Christ in our unity when we share our resources. This unity in the local body that Paul is speaking to, like I said, is separated by class, by money, by Jew and Greek, even by abilities because of how much they honored those who could speak well as opposed to those who may have not been very well educated. But Paul is saying, you got to get rid of that. We don't have division because of that. Instead, we have unity as we share these different things with each other. Now, I want you to think of it this way. We have greater unity in our body when our eye shares with our hand what it's seeing so that I can grab this water bottle. Before this can even be done with a large scale of believers, it has to be able to be done in the local body. It has to be able to be done in Corinth. It has to be able to be done in the Oasis. These people sitting next to you and sitting in front of you and sitting behind you are the immediate priority. They are your mothers and your brothers and your sisters. That's what we learned last week. And remember, the New Testament places priority on each other before all else because those who do the will of the Father are the ones who Jesus called his family. They are the ones that Jesus prioritized. So look here at what Paul says, verse 13. For in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks or slaves or free. We were all made to drink of one spirit. So we in the family of God are all bonded, again, by the common Holy Spirit living in each and every one of us. And I think it's important enough to mention again that if you are a born-again believer, you have 100% of the Spirit of God living inside you. You are united to Christ fully by the Holy Spirit. It is not that I have, you know, 1% and you have 1% and you have 1%, or I have Holy Spirit A and you have Holy Spirit B and so on. I have 100% of the Holy Spirit living inside me. And if you are a child of God, you have 100% of the Holy Spirit inside of you. We have the same God living inside us. We are united by that. It is stronger than anything else could possibly be. Don't forget that. And don't ever neglect that. It is a beautiful truth. You are 100% wanted to be used by your Father in heaven. And the proof of that is he has given his Holy Spirit to dwell inside of you, to use you for his glory. Paul also writes to the Thessalonians, "We cared so much for you that we were pleased to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become so dear to us." But then what are the resources of our own lives that we're sharing? I believe what Paul is implying in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians is that each of us has a different and unique resource to bring to the local church. Every single one of us brings something. Our finances, our homes, our time, our gifts and talents. Remember, as I say these things, it's easier to give to your family than it is to an organization. Am I right? When the Salvation Army, if they were to call you or send you a letter asking for a donation of your financial resources, you might have to think and pray, and I don't know if I really want to do this. But if a family member, if a mother came to you in financial desperation, I'd imagine the thought process would be a little different. But instead of going into the details of each of these, I'm really more concerned with the heart of the matter behind it. When it comes to our resources, I think a defining factor is verse 18 when Paul says, "But as a matter of fact, God has placed each of the members in the body just as he has decided." You did not choose the Oasis. God put you here. You are not here by accident. Even if you are here visiting, you are not here this morning by accident. God put you here. And for many of you, God has decided that this would be the place where you would be plugged in as a family member. This would be the place where you would share the resources of your life with your brothers and sisters sitting next to you. And that is the calling of God on you for your family. So the question for us is whether or not we are being obedient in sharing our very own lives with the family that God has placed us in. How have you been investing your resources into the Oasis family? Into the family which God has placed you? If we're going to be sharing our very own lives with each other, it needs to go beyond simply a Sunday morning gathering. You cannot come in here at 9:59, sit down for an hour or so, and then leave as soon as service ends, and think that that is going to be your contribution to the family. It's just, it's not. This is why I think that the gifts are so important to be used, our resources. Everyone should be doing something here. And it's not a checklist. You don't go through and a checklist of, well, am I giving my finances? Yes. Am I sharing my home and my time? Yes. Am I using my talents? Yes. It's not a checklist that you can mark off for merit. It's a way of life. It's the way that you would live in your own family. Then we move into 1 Corinthians 12, 25 and 26, the next few verses. Paul says, "So that there may be no division in the body, but the members may have mutual concern for one another. If one member suffers, everyone suffers with it. If a member is honored, all rejoice with it." So the first thing is we celebrate each other and glorify Christ by sharing our resources. And next, we celebrate each other and glorify Christ in our unity when we share our hearts. What is Paul saying? Well, remember, God has deliberately blended this family. He has put each and every one of us in this family, and he has deliberately blended it. Same thing that he did with the Corinthian church. Jews, Greeks, slaves, free, male, female, rich, poor. So that instead of divisions based on the world's standards, like ethnicity or social class or politics or gender or money, that we would instead be greatly unified as we share a mutual concern for each other. This is the sharing of our hearts that creates unity in the lives, in our lives together with God. As we share our hearts, this brings Christ glory and honor, and it looks absolutely countercultural. Because the very things that the world around us are divided on, we are unified in. This comes from sharing our hearts with each other, and this means really that we're sharing the deepest part of ourselves. The emotional and spiritual attachment that we share together in the family of God. There is an intimacy that the Holy Spirit brings to brothers and sisters in Christ who spend their lives together. Here's a few passages of some of the emotional intimacy Paul speaks of in his letters. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, Romans 12:15. Bear one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ, Galatians 6:2. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved, Philippians 4:1. We cared so much for you that we were pleased to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our very own lives, because you had become dear to us. For who is our hope or joy or crown of boasting in the presence of our Lord at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our own glory. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you through your faith. For now we live if you stand firm in the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapters 2 and 3. See, Paul's emotional connection was focused on a solidarity built on his brothers and sisters' spiritual well-being. What did Paul care so much about in these letters? Well, he cared about the spiritual status. He cared about how they were doing in the Lord. That's why he writes these letters. And he was so invested in their lives, so much so on a spiritual level, that he claimed that their spiritual well-being was the encouragement to his very life. I continue on well and enjoy because I know that you're doing well in the Lord. And this is not just because he was an apostle, and this is not just a passage for pastors. Really, the imperative of the first two verses from Romans and Galatians are that God, all of God's people are to have this same sort of spiritual and emotional solidarity with each other, that we would weep with those who weep, that we would mourn with those who mourn and celebrate with those who celebrate, that we would carry one another's burdens, which is the meaning behind what Paul says. If one member suffers, everyone suffers with it. And if a member is honored, all rejoice with it. A wounded brother or sister at the Oasis should feel like a wounded limb. Henry Blackaby writes, "For churches to function this way, people must learn sensitivity to God's activity in the lives of other members." We have to have a sensitivity towards each other and a knowing of who each other. Oh, how I wish the Oasis would be a church that we would be unified in the Holy Spirit to such a degree that we could actually live this out day in and day out. That we would be such a close-knit family of God that if one member of the Oasis was suffering, we would all suffer with them. And if one member had cause to celebrate, that we would all celebrate and rejoice with them. I don't have to teach you how to rejoice when you find out that your sister and her husband are pregnant with a baby. I don't have to teach you how to mourn when you find out that a loved one is sick. It naturally happens because of the intimacy that you have with that person or with that people. And that's what Paul is calling for here. This is the close connection that the Father desires for his children to have. And this closeness is truly a celebration of each other because of the weight that we put in our faith in Christ. I care enough about you to get deeply involved in your emotional and spiritual life and invested in your spiritual well-being because I care about your relationship with Jesus Christ. And I won't let it slide because your walk with the Lord is my very life. When you suffer, I suffer. When you are in trial, I am not distant, and I don't give you the cliche of, oh, that's tough, I'll pray for you. I walk along with you, and I suffer with you. And I'll be honest, guys, I speak this to my own shame. I don't do this well enough. Something happens in your life that causes you to suffer, I'm right there with you. Something happens in your life that causes you to rejoice, then let us as the church rejoice with you, as if it happened to our dearest relative. But of course, something like this seems ideal, but now we have to understand, how do we practically live this out? How do we live out the close emotional and spiritual connection that God calls for his children? Well, it has to be worked out through the sharing of our very lives, right? And while this has to go beyond Sunday, for the solidarity that God wants for his children, we have to understand that the well-being of our brothers and sisters in Christ needs to be of the highest priority in our lives. And so I think because of that, Sunday is a good place to start. And these are three things here that help me prepare for Sunday that I want to relate to you that were from the Experiencing God book that we're going through, many of us. The first is, if you want this sort of sensitivity to the people around you in the church, that you would experience this life with them, the first thing you need to do is come to church prepared. How often do you find yourself coming on Sunday mornings unprepared? We want to be careful that we're not turning our Sunday service or our time together or our fellowship meal as simply a social gathering where we just get together with the people that we've already met, that we've already built relationships with. But we need to be sensitive to what God might be doing in this church on any given Sunday. And this happens by preparing ourselves before service. And I know that Pastor Keith had brought this up a couple months ago, but how do you prepare yourself on Saturday night or Sunday morning? Or how about this? How do you prepare yourself all week for the coming gathering that we would experience together on Sunday mornings? Are you praying for the members of the church? Are you preparing yourself for worship and fellowship? Are you praying for new people to come and be saved? Are you praying for your fellow brothers and sisters that it would be a time of worship and fellowship for them as well? Or is this just another day for us to add some religion? And are we just getting here on time and leaving afterwards? Please understand this. God has a work for you to do at the Oasis. God has a work for each and every one of you to do here, to share your heart and your life with somebody here. And you can't do that, or you'll miss out on it if you are not prepared when you come. So being prepared is the first thing. The second thing is being watchful to see what God is doing around you. Every Sunday at the Oasis, God is bringing a bunch of different people who've experienced vastly different weeks. Some triumphs to celebrate, some hard trips to mourn and discuss, some sins to confess, some people who need to be encouraged, some who just need somebody to sit close to them, people who are new and may not know who to talk to or where to sit. People who may have even been coming here for weeks and still feel that way. Be watching to see who God has brought this week and how he might make you available to them. And then the third thing is praying how God would want you to respond. Be praying as you talk to somebody new or somebody in the church on Sunday. Ask God how he would want you to respond for them. For some, it may be a need of resources or talents. For others, it may need a scripture from the Lord. And more often than not, that scripture that they need will probably be something that God has revealed to you throughout the week as you are preparing for your heart for Sunday. Come in on Sundays. Sit, watch, pray. Meet new people. Sit with people you wouldn't normally sit with. Do not expect to build close relationships by simply waiting for people to come to you only. Ask, what is God seeking to do through you in the Oasis? One of the ways that I think this could be done is try to sit with someone new at each fellowship meal until you've gone through everybody in the church. And I know that's probably petrifying for some of us because we are creatures of habit. But are there brothers and sisters in this church that are struggling and may need your help? Lastly, 1 Corinthians 12, 27 to 31, Paul goes back to speaking about the different kinds of members in the church, right? The different things that each member brings. But then he says that not everybody is the same. Not everybody brings the same, whether prophets or apostles or teachers or gifts of healing or tongues. Not everybody brings those, every single thing to the church. There's differences. There's different talents and skills. There's different life experiences. There's different giftings. But he says what we should be looking for is the greatest gift. And I think this greatest gift is really important for our last point, which is we celebrate each other and glorify Christ in our unity when we share our decisions. Again, Paul has shown this broad spectrum of ministerial gifts that make up each individual congregation. We make up a family here at the Oasis just as each family member brings a unique perspective and unique pool of talents or wisdom into their own natural family, so too does each true family member of God here in the Oasis bring their own pool of wisdom and experience and natural talents here. And just like in the natural family that has input in the decisions of our lives, so too, in fact, even more so, does the spiritual family, full of its unique gifting and resources and knowledge of the Scripture, have input into the decisions we make as children of God. Now, believe it or not, this idea was actually of family input was actually something that was already ingrained into the culture of the time. This ancient Near East Mediterranean culture already understood that the family model came first. That was the priority. So it was naturally understood that in the spiritual family, this would be the case as well. It transferred over rather smoothly. But here today, we don't like that as much. We don't like people, unless they're asked, giving input into our decisions, our life decisions, right? Or is that just me? Yeah, okay. Well, why is that? Well, I think some of the reasons, or one reason, is that there can be a lack of trust in the church. We haven't built these family relationships, so it's hard to trust that somebody really has your best interest in mind. But I think another reason is, quite frankly, we just don't like being told no. Or we don't like being told that it's not a good idea. Or we don't like being told that there's a better way. Or a more biblical way. Yet even historically, the church had a large say in the decisions people made in the congregation they were in. Things like their jobs, their marriages, many other life choices. I have one example of an early church in Marcus. This would have been just a few years after the end of the apostles. And Marcus was a new convert, but he was an actor. And at the time, to be an actor was to be in a very promiscuous role. That was a promiscuous job to have because of the things that were required of you in your acting that were not biblical. So he became a believer and he quit his job of acting and instead became a teacher of acting instead. And the church, historically, got involved in his life and says, you cannot even teach this because what you are teaching is the same sort of promiscuity that you yourself have come away from. It makes no sense for you to be teaching what you know is not right. The point being, though, and this is that even in the early church, even when this whole church family began, there was people speaking into the lives saying what you can and cannot do and what is and is not biblical. But think about this. These are decisions that really we were never meant to make in isolation. These are decisions that require interdependence on each other, on your family, on wisdom and counsel of those who have gone before you, on the wisdom and counsel of those who know the Word of God and have walked with God. So think about it. If we are truly called to be a family, the closest relationships we can have on this earth is with each other, where we all bring our resources and giftings to each other, and each other's well-being, as we found out with Paul, is our highest priority, our emotional and spiritual well-being being our highest priority, then wouldn't it make sense that God would also give this family the authority to have input in the lives of the decisions his children make? And I think the answer to all this, the crux of all this, is why Paul ends that chapter of 1 Corinthians 12 with desiring the greater gift. And then he says, I have something greater than these to give you. And that's where he gets into 1 Corinthians 13, which is love. The greatest gift and resource that we can bring to the family is love. So when the motivation of love for God and love for neighbor is the foundation of our Christian family, the idea that these people around me would have input and authority in my life is actually not intrusive at all. It's freeing. Let the family into your life in such a way that you would welcome their input in the decisions you make. Think about the decisions that some of you have ahead. For some of you, it's what to do after Wayside. For some of you, it might be a decision that you're thinking of leaving Wayside early. For some of you, it's a girl or a guy that you're interested in, or that you're courting. What job you have? What is your job for life? How do you raise your children? Believe it or not, it is not intrusive for the church to get involved in each of these decisions, because if it's seen like a family, that's not intrusive. There's wisdom to be had. There's counsel to be taken. Again, you were not designed to make these decisions alone. And in fact, God has placed you in a specific place for the people around you to help you with that. Again, you are not here by accident. And this may be incredibly hard, especially at first, because it requires a lot of trust and a lot of humility. But if we refuse this, and we try to just continue making decisions on our own wisdom, on our own accord, and in isolation, not only will we lack the wisdom necessary to make these choices, but it also says a lot more about our faith in God and where he has placed us than it does about the church. God wants you to invest in this family so that we can have the input in the decisions that we make in the family that we are a part of. So, let me end with this. What do we need to do? Well, we need to be investing our resources in each and every one of our lives, right? Whatever those resources might be, we need to be investing in each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And from that, we'll develop the close and emotional spiritual solidarity, a concern for the well-being of others that God wants for his children. And this, again, comes from spiritually preparing ourselves before coming to church, watching to see what God is doing around us, and praying how Christ would want us to respond. And then when this intimacy becomes the state, the natural state of the Oasis Church, this motivation of love, this care for the spiritual well-being, and this sharing of resources, then we will have the utmost trust and respect when it comes to the input of the church in the decisions of our lives. And when we do these things from a motivation of love, what we are really doing is glorifying Christ by celebrating the family he has purchased with his own life. Christ set the example of sharing his life with us. Now we must share our new lives with each other. Let's pray. Lord, the desire, hopefully for all of us here, is that we would become a family dedicated to each other because of our dedication to you. I pray, God, that from the top down in this church, we would seek to share our hearts and our lives and our resources and our decisions with each other, so that we would be a family that celebrates one another and brings glory and honor to your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. Thank you for Scripture. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, God. And I pray now for this time of communion that we're going to have together, that this would be a time of remembering the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ that he paid for on the cross, that our sins were laid upon his shoulders, that he rose from the dead, conquering sin and death, and that as we take this communion together, that we would be proclaiming that we believe that truth. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen.